You can open your Bibles to James chapter 4. It's great to be back with you. I appreciate the opportunity to come back and visit with you again. I also want to thank you for how well you've been treating my little brother, Fenton. You know, it's hard. I got to be honest with you. Fenton is very loved in the Northview Church, very respected and appreciated, and his family is they've been a great addition to our church from the day they arrived in Kansas City, I don't know, 6 years ago? How long ago was it? 7 years ago. They've been raising their daughters in our church, and to say, hey, can you help us out and go over here? It was a high cost account for us as a church, and I think for them as a family, but I think the love that you have shown them and the warmth, the appreciation, the acceptance you've shown them really has warmed the hearts of the disciples at Northview, but also with Fenton, Natasha, and Chloe and Noel. So I just want to say thank you for that. You know, I know that for some this has been a difficult few months, and I want you to know how much I appreciate and really admire your persevering faith, the fact that you're sticking with it, and that you really want to see God work miraculously in this church. I respect those who have stuck around during the transition, and I respect those who have chosen to come back and help to make this church great. I do think it is a great church, not because you have great programs, which I think you do, but that's not why I think you're a great church. I don't think it's great because you have great people, although you do, and I don't think it's a great church because you have a great facility, although you do. I was kind of bummed out driving down, you know, whatever this is called, Duluth Highway, that you guys didn't have a policeman out front. I don't know if that's a vision for you guys to one day need a policeman. I don't know. I thought, anyway, but my granddaughters love your church. This is their first time here. They're in the children's ministry with the other first graders, wherever they might be. But they think you're the best church, the greatest church that they've ever gone to. They got chocolate chip cookies and chocolate milk, hot chocolate, before church. They said, we don't want to go back to Northview, Papa. But that's not why you're a great church, even though I'm sure the hot chocolate was delicious. It's a great church because we have a good father that started this church, that sent his son, that separated from him, that put him in a hostile environment, and obviously was willing to go to the cross and die for us. That's why this is a great church. Yeah, the Apostle Paul has very sobering words that he offers about how, if you're going to endeavor to build a church or rebuild a church, whatever it might be, how you should do it. And I find the scriptures very sobering, actually. The encouraging passages are sobering to me. The warning passages definitely are sobering. And one such warning passage about how we build is in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm just going to read it to you. Paul says, each of you should be careful how you build. You know, he basically puts it out to every single person, because he assumes that every single person, this is not a letter written to evangelists, it's a letter written to a church, and he said, I know each one of you is participating or called to participate in the building of this church, and so he says to each one of us individually, be careful how you build. He says the quality of your work is going to be tested, and the types of materials that you decide to use will be put to the test. And, you know, does that mean we all need to offer gold? No, I think there's a whole laundry list of things that could be offered. It could be gold, it could be silver, it could be any costly stones, it could be any number of things. But I think what I take away from that is, am I giving my best to the rebuilding or the building? Am I giving what I can give, what's best for me? You know, there's always allowances and offerings in the Old Testament for people that didn't have the means to give in big ways. When it came time to sacrifice animals, there was a whole range of animals that could be offered in certain sacrifices, because not everybody could offer the expensive sacrifice, but every one of them was offering something very valuable to them. And so as you build, I want you to be careful to use the very best that you have to offer. The very best. I think that's what brings honor and glory to God. You know, the church is called a lot of things in the New Testament. Some of the ones I like in particular are when we're referred to as God's field. You know, I like that. It's just sort of like, you know, if you picture yourself being a field, what are you doing? Nothing. You're just soaking up what the Lord is throwing at you. And I hope today you're going to soak up what the Lord is going to throw at you through the Holy Spirit here. We're referred to as God's building. Again, I like the sense of ownership. It's God's. We're God's building. He's doing something here. It's His, though. We don't take on excess pressure when we know it's God's building project. When it's God's flock, when we're God's flock, I feel that sense of protection. I think God has protected this church because God loves this church. I shared with some of you on a Tuesday or Wednesday night when we met here for one of those Q&A sessions, a sister who was visiting, who was attending Northview temporarily, who had come from here and was attending over there. She wanted to make sure. She said, I know you don't know this church, but I want you to know this is an awesome church. This is an incredible church. And I'm like, okay. You know, my mom was near death in the hospital about 10 years ago, and I heard in the medical profession that one of the things that is a real kind of limitation is they don't know who this person is. As they see this pathetic, frail, beat-up woman who, you know, couldn't do anything. And my sister said, you need to tell them who Mom is. A week ago, she was working at a school helping kindergartners with their work. This is not a woman who's, you know, ready to hang it up. It's just a woman who's had a setback. And in so many ways, what I took away from that sister is, yeah, the church went through a setback, but it's not who they are. Who they are is a church filled with people who are committed to Christ. Something I really admire, and I'm not meaning this to embarrass you guys, but it's clear you've been raised right in this church. And the middle schoolers as well. I looked over at them, and I'll be honest with you, I wish our high school and middle school students at Northview worshiped like they worship. I was like, wow, look at these guys. The guys and the girls are worshiping. They actually considered it a good thing. It's something they want to do. I'm like, wow, this church does something very, very right. Amen? God's flock. We're called Christ ambassadors. That sobers you a little bit, going, wow, it's up to me. In a lot of ways, with certain situations, it is. We're also referred to as the body. We're referred to as the bride. Boy, that makes you feel special, doesn't it? God refers to you as Christ's bride. Like, wow, that's pretty awesome. You know, I've never seen a bride that I didn't go, wow. I remember the day I saw my wife at the end of the aisle. Wow. I mean, that's how God sees us. When he sees, he goes, wow. Because God sees you in that white dress, not in that tarnished outfit that might be the inside. He sees you as a pure person that he made you through the blood of Jesus. And so he looks at you and goes, wow. Not, I love that vision. We're referred to as a temple. Sobering. We're referred to as a lampstand. Sobering. But the one that scares me is what I want to talk about today is, and I wish he didn't call us this. Where am I pointing this here? Why don't you guys control it? There's not many slides. Oh, I'm looking there. Okay. No, go back up. No, go forward. Go forward. No. I did that. Oh. All right. Okay, I just got to go backwards to that one. Okay. Well, I gave away the whole sermon. You might as well go. It's over. All right, can you put up the title slide? I won't do anything. There you go. Sorry, brothers. I'll keep my hands off all electronics from this point forward. No. The title slide. There you go. It's when the Word of God refers to us as a family. That one scares me. I like being a body. You know, body, everything seems to function really well. It's the master designer put it together. And, you know, I love how the body works. I love the idea of a temple. It's just this pure. I love the bride, pure. There's the family. You know what's in family? People. And... where there is family, there's problems, right? And the church is not exempt from that. Family. You know why families have problems? Because it's filled with sinners, and sinners do what? They sin. They sin against each other. And, you know, it's not like this is something new either. The first family had some major problems, right? Adam and Eve, their family had some major issues. You find anger in that family, jealousy, lies, and even the firstborn son kills his younger brother. Now that's a family with some problems there, right? Jacob's family, Abraham's grandson's family, got to be a model family, right? Well, in that family, there was hatred, there was jealousy, there was manipulation, there was deceit, and even some of the older brothers decided to sell the younger brother into slavery. He sold him to slave traders. They got rid of the younger brother. I mean, you think your family has problems. Jesus has a chance to tell a parable to restore, you know, our vision about family. And he wants to tell all about how awesome God is as a father. And the family he chooses has this older brother who is really jealous, resentful. He's angry because the dad welcomed the younger brother back and sort of showed him all this love. It's like, what? Families are jacked up even in parables. At Jesus' home away from home, his one place probably he could call like a home of sorts, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. One sister, I think you can pretty much argue, was the older sister, was jealous that the other sister was sitting at Jesus' feet while she was slaving away in the kitchen. And she got angry. Now, what do all these stories have in common? Well, one, family. They all happen in the context of family. Now, you could say, but since our oldest child is here, I wouldn't say this. Most problems are caused by the older kids. But you know what they all have in common? And I thought a lot about this before saying this. It all has to do with some type of undeserved favorable treatment that one family member received that others didn't. When somebody receives undeserved favorable treatment, it stirs it up. Cain thought Abel was receiving undeserved favorable treatment from the Lord. That's why he killed his brother. Joseph's brothers thought he was receiving undeserved favorable treatment from Jacob, their father. And they sold him into slavery. The older brother in the story of the prodigal son thought the younger son was receiving undeserved special treatment from the father. And Martha thought Mary was receiving undeserved special treatment from Jesus. Now, if you really think about that Mary-Martha story, you'll see it pushes you a little bit, because where should the other sister have been, the younger sister, if it is that, if I am accurate there? She should be in here. She shouldn't have the opportunity to be sitting at your feet. Why am I the one that has to slay back here? Why is she? It's just, she doesn't deserve that. I deserve that. Yeah, we love special treatment, don't we? I mean, all of us love special treatment. We do. In pursuit of it, we try to win favor over those who are in a position of power or those who have resources. You know, if last year around this time, you found out that a good friend of yours had 4 extra tickets to the Super Bowl, I think you'd curry up to him a little bit, you'd snuggle up and, hey, brother, how's it going, man? Hey, do you know how much of a Falcons fan I am? And boy, do you know, is there anybody you know? I mean, you would work it, wouldn't you? Or if a few weeks ago you found out somebody had tickets to the national championship game and you were a Georgia fan, You'd want to curry favor with them, right? You'd want to kind of start working it there because we love special treatment. Wouldn't you love for somebody to call and say, brother, hey, I know you like Georgia. I'd love for you to come and be my guest at the football game. Now, forget about the outcome, but no, but you would, right? I mean, you'd be like, wow, this is incredible. We love special treatment. We love being treated special. Maybe on your bucket list is go to the Masters. You got a friend who's got 4 passes. Would you be tempted to work him or her a little bit? And so what if you really worked hard to kind of win this person's approval, and you see a picture of them on Facebook with them and 4 other buddies, like, hey! It would tempt you a little bit to get angry, wouldn't it? You have a little bit of a problem. You probably have a little distance between you and that person. There's a passage in James chapter 4. Well, here we go. Listen to this in that context. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And I would contend that the root of so many of those battles is wanting favorable treatment or feeling like you're not getting favorable treatment. Doesn't that cause fights and quarrels when there's desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, and so you kill Cain and Abel. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. It's like you want something and you don't get it, and it drives you crazy. Or you feel like you're not being treated fairly yourself. Either way, you're not getting the favor that you feel like you deserve, or they're getting it and they don't deserve it. I think it's the root cause of many problems in a family. And I started thinking of all the problems our family has had over the past 38 years or 37 years. It really, so many problems in the family come down to this very thing. Either you're not getting the favorable treatment you think you deserve, or they're getting it and they don't deserve it. And it starts and you try to fight back. Now, I've tested this. I've looked at fights I've had with my wife, fights my kids have had with each other, fights I've had with my kids, fights my kids have had with me. Every one of them has this in common. It's amazing. Racism. That's the basis of racism, right? Somebody's receiving favorable treatment that doesn't deserve it, or I'm getting unfavorable treatment and I don't deserve that. I mean, it's so many of our relational problems. I think racism is much bigger than that, of course. But so many of our problems stem to this area of our desire to be favorably treated. There's a challenging scripture in Luke 17. This is challenging. This is really challenging. This is Jesus. I wish it was somebody else. We could sort of go, yeah, but that guy's a jerk. This guy wasn't a jerk. And I think I want to ask you to study this passage out, because if you really understand the cultural context, you won't be offended by this passage. You'll be convicted by it. See, sometimes when we're offended by a passage, we just toss it away and we lose the conviction God's trying to place on us through a story he's telling. And he tells this story. He says, suppose that one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Wouldn't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink? Now, again, I'll give a brief cultural context to this. If you were a bonded servant, a doulos, you were set. You weren't a day laborer. That was the other option. You had to sit there and wait for somebody to come. You know, Jesus in the story of the 11th hour worker, you know that story? That's the common thing where you just got to sit there and wait on the street hoping somebody's going to hire you. This is somebody who lives in the master's home, is part of the family, and he, because the servant says, wow, I get to work for this awesome man, this generous man, I'm just his servant. that I'll do whatever. And so the standard thing is you work during the daylight hours. You came in around 3, prepared a meal for the master. And then around 8 o'clock when the sun went down or whenever it went down, you'd have your meal. And so it would be, you know, in modern parlance, it would be like saying, you go to your boss, say, you know, I know it's only 1 in the afternoon. I put in a pretty hard day. So the next 3 hours, I'm just going to sit back. I mean, that'd be the equivalent. And you wouldn't do that if you really appreciate your boss, which in this day and age, slavery's got such negative, rightfully so, connotations. But here, it was actually a security thing for them. They loved the security of being in this man's house. And so he said, will he thank the servants he did what he was told to do? Or will he thank the servants because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. So there's a situation where Jesus is teaching on what we have received from a favorable treatment standpoint, and when we think possibly we're not receiving it. When we are serving God, which is the application here, we shouldn't be looking for commendation or praise or, you know, this respect and admiration. That's not why we do it. But when you want that, boy, there's when the conflict battles and wages. Nobody saw that. Nobody knows I did this. Nobody. That's the war that battles within us. You know, in a family, you can see a situation where a kid might get angry because another kid in the family receives special treatment. We have 3. Our youngest, you know, was always accused, or we were accused of giving her special treatment. And we probably did. I think it's natural for somebody to treat their baby with special treatment. But you can, you know, the other siblings could get angry at that. We only had 1 son. And so the 2 girls could think, well, he's your boy, so he's getting special treatment. And we're not. And why does he get to go to this? And why do we? Or Christine being the oldest, the other 2 could say, oh, because she's older. She gets all these things that we don't. I mean, every one of them could find some way to have a separation, in effect, a conflict with the others. There's always a basis in a family based on what they think is what they deserve treatment-wise. A wife could feel like her husband's job is getting the best of him and she's not. Or the wife or the husband can feel the wife's job is getting the best of her and he's not. So they're getting more favorable treatment, but what do I deserve here? It causes conflicts between husbands and wives. You know, one parent might feel like the kids are treating everybody else with respect and appreciation, but not them. Man, you treat the neighbors like you treat Uncle Larry, you treat the Bible school teacher. You don't. Why do you treat me so terribly? It's that we want the special treatment, and it really irks us when somebody else is getting it and we're not, right? I just saw a definition of jealousy. It defines the word jealous as this: to be apprehensive or vengeful out of a fear of being replaced by somebody else. I'm going to read it again for you. It's a definition of being jealous. To be apprehensive, which is what jealousy causes, right? You start holding back. You don't really give yourself anymore because you're not really fired. It's either apprehensive or you get vengeful out of fear of being replaced by somebody else. You see that in relationships, right? High school, that's commonplace, right? Relationships can turn like this fast. He was your best friend, now he doesn't talk to you. We were connected to the hip, now she acts like I don't exist. It's like, which is something, somebody got favorable treatment or somebody got unfavorable treatment, and it's just this reaction, this quick reaction. But it's really ugly when it gets into the church. Really ugly. Really ugly. Because it doesn't just happen at home. I mean, it happens at home, it happens in schools, it happens in neighborhoods, but it even happens in the church. Have you ever battled jealousy when somebody at the church is chosen for a certain role? Or of being given a certain opportunity, and you didn't feel like they deserved it? Maybe you don't think you deserve, but they don't deserve that. They didn't work hard enough for that. They're not that spiritual. I know them. It's basically saying they don't deserve that favor. They don't deserve it. And maybe you'll point to somebody else who does, but it's stirring it up. And the interesting thing about that, and this is a side note, it wasn't something I was going to say, but I thought about this morning driving over here. We have a relationship with a church called The Path, or a church in the inner city, and most of their members, quite frankly, are minorities. And they worship with us, as they have the past couple years, for Martin Luther King weekend. We had a great worship service together, and I took a group of them out to Whole Foods in Alpharetta. Now, if you know where Avalon is in Alpharetta, I'll just say it's a very white area. There's a few Indians, and the rest are white folks. Black people stand out there, especially when they come in a car that isn't quite up to Avalon or Whole Foods standards. And when it says Clayton County or whatever on the thing, it's like, okay, they got that car completely sized up. Five people getting out of that car, going into the store, and, well, came out, and honest to God, this guy, they drove up. There were three cars, I think. They drove up. They came right into the place. We had lunch together at their food thing there at Whole Foods. I paid for the people at the pass. And then they go back out as soon as they're done because they got to get back. And so they go out to their car, and it's got the boot on it. The assumption was, of course, that these people didn't come to Whole Foods. I'm not sure what they came for. They didn't come to Whole Foods. And if you weren't here for Whole Foods, you're getting the boot. And the guy says, hey, I was in there eating lunch, and I just came out. The guy goes, where's your receipt? He said, well, somebody else bought for me. He's like, where's the person who bought for you? I don't know. I'll try to call him. And by the time I get there with the receipts, he's being treated like a criminal. Now, this is not a guy that stirred up any trouble whatsoever, but he's just trying to say, hey. And so sometimes when somebody receives unfavorable treatment, there's a really great reaction. Because I think that's what God calls justice. God comes to rescue people who are oppressed, people who are mistreated. And so there's something really good, and yet when you turn it to you, it gets really bad. I hate to be crude, but it's like sexual hunger. When it's geared at your spouse, it's really good. When it's for you, it's really bad. So God gave us this sense of demanding justice for the oppressed, and that's a great thing. But not when it's all about you. That's when it becomes an ugly thing and a divisive thing. And I will confess, I let it become a very divisive thing between me and the guy who put the boot on the car. I mean, my first words were, you get that boot off the car, and then we're going to talk. Get it off. No, get it off now. Get it off, or your rear end's going to be in big trouble. I didn't quite, not quite the Jesus approach, right? I called in managers. I'm like, oh, man, I'm this blatant racism. And anyway, have you ever looked at a close relationship two people have in the church and felt like you were more deserving of that relationship? Why is she so close to her? I think I'm a better guy than they are. Why don't they like me as much? Someone received praise for something they did, but they didn't really deserve it. Or someone has it easy while you have it tough, or you felt like you deserve a nicer, better life. Someone did something wrong to you, you feel like they got away with it, or they did something wrong in general, and you feel like they got away with it, and doggone it, you're going to make a stink about it. I want you to think about conflicts that you've had or have had and see if there's a bitter root that's growing up. What's the Bible say about bitter roots? They grow up, and they cause trouble, and they defile many. It gets really ugly. That's why it's so dangerous in the church to let that kind of bitterness even simmer. Because it doesn't just simmer, it grows. It feeds it. The longer you have it in, the more it grows. And the longer it's in there, the more trouble and the more get defiled by it. And so I want to ask you to do five things here. I'm giving you homework. Now, you make a homework. It's all in perspective. It depends what you want, right? So yesterday I was in a confined space with eight smelly guys who were sweating like pigs, that it was just in the room. I was like, oh, this is terrible. Doesn't that sound terrible? Now, what if it was a steam room and you just worked out and you got to sit in the steam? See, it's all perspective, right? If I look at it as eight fat, smelly guys like me that are sitting in a confined space, home works that way, right? If you go, wow, what do I want to come of it? I hope what you want to come of it is that you want to make your personal experience and this church a great one. And so here's five things I want you to do. I'm going to blow through them fairly quickly. Number one, this is going to sound crazy, but I want you to check every relationship you have. Check every relationship or evaluate every relationship you have or have had in the church and see if there's any division that exists between you and them. Any division. Jesus says, let there be no division in the body of Christ. None. No division. And if you look at teachings on division, just Google Bible passage on division. You'll see it is like, it is the big thing for God. You know why? If you're a dad with grown kids, you understand it. There's nothing that eats you more than when your kids are divided. It just eats you tremendously, eats you apart. There's no pain like it. I'd rather them hate me than hate each other, quite frankly. I just hate seeing that. And that's why God takes division so seriously. We need to take it seriously. Begin with those in this room and then branch out to those who have recently visited or those you heard might be coming back to the church. But it's also, if you're just a visitor here today, it's good to do within your own family and your very close friends. Number two, try to determine the source of the division. You know, I focused on one thing this morning that I think is a big culprit. Either your feeling of not receiving what you deserve or you feeling like they got something they didn't deserve. Number three, consider the undeserved favorable treatment you have received from the Lord. So here's where this thing breaks down if you're in a setting that is in the world. It doesn't break down in the church because we are all recipients of incredibly undeserved favor. We know it, right? We know all about it. We've been showered with undeserved blessings from God. We aren't treated as our sins deserve. We're treated so much better than we deserve. And when you think about that, it sobers you, and you don't start demanding your rights to be favorably treated or get ticked that somebody else doesn't deserve. You go, I don't deserve it. I sin grievously against my wife. And you know what? I don't care what anybody tells me. The fact that I'm married today, I don't deserve it. And the more I appreciate that, and I'm not doing the marry over your head thing. No, it's I sin grievously, and my wife forgave me. Thanks in large part to Betsy Gooch and the Holy Spirit. And I go, I've received so much favorable treatment from my wife. How could I ever think she doesn't treat me well? It's done. And I think we look at the Lord that way. It's done. It's been established. We are undeserving. We've been very favorably treated. One of my favorite passages in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, I'll consider the love that God has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And he says, and that's what we are. That's what we are. We're children of God. I mean, imagine the love that had to be given to us so that we could be called children of God. You know what the word lavished means? The word that's translated lavish means? It means to appear wasteful. In other words, it would invite criticism from anybody watching. Like, wait a second. You did what for him? That's ridiculous. That's lavished. It's giving to the point of appearing wasteful. Being foolish in the level to which you give. That's the love we receive from God. So consider the love that you've received, the undeserved favorable treatment you've received from the Lord. Number four, look at scriptural examples. And I'm just going to blow through three very quickly of situations. And I just ask you, these are three. There's a lot more in the Bible. But here's three that I think maybe you can relate to one of these three. You got John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was the most popular preacher in centuries. Centuries. He's the first prophet after 400 years, and he's proclaiming the Messiah's coming. There were people streaming to this guy, Jews going, oh, yes, the Messiah's here in my lifetime. This is so awesome. What do we need to do? You need to repent. And he says, you need to be baptized. And they do. They're coming in droves. His ministry was wildly successful until The Messiah came. And if you remember, there's a little interaction. I think it's in Matthew 11. Where the disciples of John go, John, remember that guy that you baptized? He didn't use his name. That guy you baptized, that man on the other side of the river? I don't know if you know this, John, but people are now going to him to be baptized. They're not coming to us anymore. And John wasn't feeling like he lost favor with the people or lost favor with God or wasn't receiving the attention or the praise or the congratulations that he deserved. He just said, you have to understand, I have to become lesser and he needs to become greater. See, his perspective was all about exalting Christ. And when your perspective is about exalting Christ, you'll do anything. You'll sacrifice anything if that's really what it's all about. The second example is the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you know this. I'm sure David preached sermons on this. It's a great example. He's in prison, and he's chained like a criminal for preaching the Word of God. And he says, you know what? I'm excited that I'm here. You know, it's really causing a whole lot of other people to be much more bold in sharing their faith. So I'm glad I'm here. It wasn't about Paul. It was about Christ being exalted. And when you're worried about Christ being exalted, you go, hey, If Christ being exalted means me being in chains, they go, but it's worse than that, Paul. You got enemies out there that are stirring up trouble for you, and what they're doing is they're preaching the gospel so you'll get treated worse in here. And he goes, awesome. The gospel is being preached. I don't care if it's false motives or true motives. The gospel is being preached. Isn't that amazing? Because he's concerned about exalting Christ, not him being exalted. And last example I'll bring up, it's a random one. I love random stuff. Moses, you know the beginning of the story at least. You know, I'm sure, a lot of the story where he, I'll just say, had the fortunate privilege of being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's basically grew up in the household of the most powerful man in the world with all of its privileges, and it was pretty awesome. He had everything. And I love how Hebrews 11, 26 says, he said he gave up the pleasures of sin because he wanted to serve the Lord. It's like, I can't do anything for the Lord here. I'm willing to give this up. And it says, what's the line there? It says, he chose to be mistreated. He chose to be mistreated. Not only did he not receive favorable treatment, he chose to be mistreated. Why? Because he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. He was looking ahead to his reward. See, our reward's ahead. It's not in this life. We get so twisted up. I'm not getting the rewards now. That was not the plan. But there's a story that I'm going to just tell you. It's in Numbers 11, verses 26 to 30. And here's basically what happens in this story. You remember when Moses gave up all the pleasures of sin in the promised land, and he was leading the people in the desert, and they were wearing him out. They were complaining, and it's like nothing was good enough, and they didn't like their treatment. They had been released from slavery. Ah, this stinks out here. I hate this food. Like, this food's miraculously being provided. Ah, I hate this. And it's like meat. Ah, I'm sick. Like, and Moses got wore out. He was worn out. And he turned on the Lord. He goes, why did you put me in charge of these people? I hate these people. Hey, what are you? Hey. It's like, I can't do this. And he's complaining. He was overwhelmed. And the Lord said, I got a great solution. He said, call together 70 of the elders. You know, he had 600,000 soldiers. I'm not sure how many total people. He said, bring out the 70 strongest dudes here. And meet me in the tabernacle. Meet me in the tent. And I'm going to provide some muscle for you. I'm going to give you some guys that are going to back you up. And they're going to make your job a lot easier. Moses, he got on that fast. He invites all these guys in, and they come in. And God says, I want these guys to basically know that I'm with them, that they've been chosen by me, you know, that I'm going to empower them to do this task. They don't need to be worried. And so he actually tells Moses, I'm going to give some of them the spirit that I gave you. I'm going to take some of your spirit. I'm going to give it to these 70 guys. And just so you know, with the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like if I were to have a candle here and I lit one candle there, and the candles all went out, and I lit the... You don't light 60 candles or 70 candles and go, oh, I have no more flame. No, the Holy Spirit just keeps replenishing. It wasn't like Moses giving anything away, right? But he said, I'm going to give you them the Spirit from the Spirit that I gave you. And he brings them in, the cloud comes down, and these guys begin to prophesy. It must have been a wild scene. I can imagine these guys going, what in the world? These guys were bums. They weren't bums, but... And they were transformed in a moment by the Holy Spirit. But there are two guys who didn't come at the invitation of Moses. They stayed in the camp. They were later labeled rebels. And so I assume they had been invited and didn't come. So these guys are all there. They prophesy. They all feel fired up. They go, okay, let's go back to camp. Let's lead. Let's help Moses lead. And they catch word that out in the camp, there's these two guys who are out there prophesying. And some young kid starts running toward Moses, and Joshua's there. And he said, Moses, there's two guys out there, and they're out there prophesying. And they didn't come to your meeting. What are they doing here? And they have nothing to say. They weren't at the meeting. They don't deserve to be here. You need to stop them. Listen to Moses' response here in Numbers chapter 11. Watch this. And then Joshua stands up and he says, that's what he calls them, a bunch of rebels. Let's see. It says, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them! They're undermining your authority. They defied you. They didn't stick around here when we... No, get rid of them, Moses. Stop them from doing that. They're gaining influence. Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? Are you worried about me here? You're worried about the wrong thing. See, Moses wasn't receiving favorable treatment. But that's not what he was concerned about. He says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. And Moses and the elders return to the camp, and life goes on. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. See, when you're concerned about the glory of God, the more the merrier, which is why I want you to resolve conflict with those you have. So the fifth thing, the final thing is, with a proper perspective, with a renewed spirit, with a humble heart, go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister in Christ. You know, Jesus thought reconciliation was so important, he gave instructions during the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, if there's something between you and your brother, just leave your sacrifice, come back later and offer it, because I want you to go be reconciled. That's how important it is to God. I pray it'll be important to you. Let's pray. Father, I...